John chapter 10, and we'll start our reading in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I want to preach tonight on the eternal security of Christ's sheep. John 10, 27 through 30 contains perhaps the most concise and powerful argument regarding the teaching of the preservation of God's elect and their persevering in holiness, otherwise known as the doctrine of eternal security. It is clear that these verses, when you really get to the depths of them, it teaches God's eternal purpose and His eternal work of salvation and how it is brought to fruition and how it will never, ever, ever be abolished or taken away. Arminians who believe that God's salvation can be somehow lost or forfeited by the saint of God must cringe when they read this portion of Scripture. I'll never forget, I was out door knocking several years ago and ran across a man that was just, he believed that you could lose your salvation. In fact, he got so mad that night, I thought he was going to lose his salvation. I knocked on his door, and he began to say, "Oh, you're a Baptist, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "You probably believe in eternal security, like it was just a loathsome doctrine." And I said, "Why, yes, I do. I love that doctrine. You want to talk about it?" He said, "I hate that doctrine. It dishonors God." So I commenced to start quoting Scripture. His face got red. I quoted John these verses. He said, "Yeah, but now you can jump out of his hand." And I said, "How in the world can you jump out of a hand that's measured the heavens?" And I quoted Isaiah chapter 40, which he probably didn't even know that was in the Bible. "You can't jump out of that hand." He said, "Well, I still don't believe it." I said, "That's what Jesus said." Then I started reading Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 33. And I get down about to the whom he hath predestinated, them he hath called, and whom he called, them he justified, he also glorified. And I didn't even get to the part where it said, "And who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Nothing, absolutely nothing can do that. But I'm reading it, and he said, "I don't believe that." And I said, What do you mean, man?" I said, "All I'm doing is reading the Bible. It's in the Bible. I'm just reading." And he said, "Well, I don't believe it the way you're reading it." So a lot of people come to a passage of Scripture like this with a decided prejudice that it cannot possibly be true that when a person is truly saved, once they are saved, they are saved forever. People say, well, do you believe once saved, always saved? Yes. I'm not ashamed to say yes, I do believe that. Now, I don't believe that everybody that says they're saved is saved. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. 1 John chapter 2. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So there, it's obvious that there are people who profess to be saved and who go back into the world, live an ungodly life, and that's the people that, well, I saw a guy come to the altar. He was the most sincere man I ever seen. He gave up chewing. He quit drinking. He did everything. And 2 years later, he was out running with women. He was drinking. He was this. And I said, well, he probably wasn't saved. There's a lot of people like that. You don't base a doctrine on anecdotal evidence, what you see in false professors of religion. Now, Jesus emphatically states that all of his sheep are eternally secure in the almighty hands of divine omnipotence, with absolutely no possibility of ever losing the free gift of salvation. Now, Arminians through the centuries have vainly attempted to twist these scriptures to fit their perverted theology of works, but it's to no avail. By the way, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you actually are admitting that you have to contribute to the work of salvation in order for it to be valid. That the work of Jesus Christ is not enough. That you have to add something to it. That's not only illogical, it's unscriptural. Because salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. The truth remains that all of God's elect are preserved by His power, which enables them to persevere in holiness. So, those who believe you can lose your salvation, Arminians, face a serious dilemma when they read verses like that, like this. They either have to forsake their unscriptural notions of conditional work salvation, or they have to just simply say that Jesus Christ is a bold-faced liar and deny and renounce the doctrine of divine inspiration of Scripture. Which horn of the dilemma are you going to pick? If what the Arminians teach is true, then we can have no confidence in the words of Jesus or of the Scriptures for that matter. Because you can't get any clearer or plainer than what he said here in John chapter 10. Now in verse 27, Jesus sets forth the glorious chain reaction to God's eternal purpose of grace that ultimately results in the salvation of his sheep. Notice, he said, "My sheep." How interesting that is. He calls them my sheep before they're ever called. Why is that? The sheep are his because the Father gave them to him to redeem. The Father gave them to Christ before the world began in the eternal doctrine of election. The Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Jesus said this, on account of that eternal election, he was able to say with every bit of confidence in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he went on to say that this is the will of the Father, this is the will of Christ, and he will not lose even one of his sheep. Everyone that the Father gave to Christ will in time be given the gift of eternal life. Jesus prayed about that in John 17:2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In time, these elect sheep hear the voice of Christ in the effectual call to salvation, and they follow him in the way of sanctification. Thus, God's elect sheep are divinely marked from before the foundation of the world. In time, that mark is revealed on their ear when God gives them a hearing ear to hear the effectual call. And they're also marked on the foot because they follow him. They walk with him. They abide in him. They hear the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they give evidence that they are truly Christ's sheep by following him and by walking in his ways. So we have a threefold cord that cannot be broken. We have God's electing grace and his eternal purpose. We have the effectual call to salvation and the saints' sanctification. All of this bound together in one single verse of Scripture. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What joy should fill the heart of all of God's elect as they reflect upon the Savior's declaration that we are his sheep. That means that we belong to him. And he is the good shepherd who knows and loves and cares and provides for all of his sheep. Because of the divine union that was purposed before the world began and applied in time, we will never be severed from our relationship to Jesus Christ. The sheep and the shepherd are eternally bound together. He knows me. He loves me. He cares for me. He's a faithful shepherd who laid down his life and shed his precious blood to purchase and deliver each and every one of his sheep. And we depend entirely upon the work and the leadership of the Good Shepherd, who will successfully guide us all the way to glory. And we can rest assured, based on the promise of Jesus Christ, that he will never fail us. We may fail him, and we do, but he'll never lose us. He'll never lose track of us. He'll never let loose of us, because we are bound eternally by covenant love. Now in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus sets forth the immeasurable privileges afforded to those who are known by him and who are owned by him as his sheep. It says here that the sheep are given the gift of eternal life. This is so elementary But this verse proves that the salvation of God is a gift that cannot be earned. It's not obtained by merit, by goodness, by works. It is a gift given to us by the Good Shepherd Himself. Now, since the sheep do nothing to earn eternal life, once that eternal life is given, there is nothing they can do to lose eternal life. Listen, the very moment you believe, according to the promise of John 3:16, you have eternal life. It belongs to you. You experience that, and from that moment on, as a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to live forever. I mean, in the glory, in the presence of Jesus Christ. You have everlasting life. You have eternal life. It's not something that is just in the future. I have it right now. And eternal life is bound up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The phrase eternal life suggests an infinite, never-ending state of being that will never cease. God's salvation is as eternal and infinite as He is. We may as well suppose that God Himself could possibly cease to exist if His eternal salvation could be terminated or lost by even one of His elect. God will never cease to exist, and His eternal salvation, as well as the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, can never be abolished or terminated. One of my favorite verses to prove that, Isaiah 51:6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You know what that means? The moment that you're brought to faith in Jesus Christ, you hear His voice, you're given eternal life, at that very moment, the very righteousness of God is imputed to you by faith. And that'll never be abolished. It'll never be taken away. Once God's righteousness has been imputed to you through faith in Jesus Christ, you'll have it throughout all eternity. Now, as a result of eternal life being imparted to Christ's sheep, it logically follows that they will never perish or suffer the eternal torments of the lake of fire. You might say, well, why did He have to throw that in there? Well, God knows everything. He knew that there would be people that would say that you could lose your salvation and die after you lost it, die and go to hell. Jesus is saying, no, not only do you have eternal life, but you're never going to perish. Jesus emphatically states that those who hear His voice and follow Him will never, ever perish or be eternally punished. There is not even a remote possibility that they will ever suffer the pangs of eternal destruction. As the Good Shepherd, He protects and keeps them by His mighty power. Another verse that corresponds to this one so beautifully, Jude 24:25. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Now the reason why God's sheep will never perish is because they are firmly grasped and protected in the divine hands of omnipotent power. He said, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." God's elect are in the hands of Christ and of the Father. There is no greater in power in heaven or on earth than that of God's omnipotence. Christ is here asserting that there is absolutely no possibility of anyone or anything ever being able to wrest the elect out of God's mighty hand. What blasphemer would dare to assert that man or Satan or some other force is more powerful than the hands of Christ and those of His Father? Who would dare suggest that someone could defeat the eternal God and rob the elect out of His almighty hands? But that's what they're saying. Now, part of this is due to, and I try to understand the motivation of Arminians. They want to scare people so that they'll stay lined out. You know, hey, if you don't listen, you don't do this, you're on your way to hell. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose salvation. So you better straighten up. You better do what the preacher says. Better get right, toe the line, hang on. And it's almost like a religion of coercive fear. It's not unlike the religion of Catholics with their sacraments and all the requirements that they have to meet. I say it's all of free grace only. I am justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm saved wholly, entirely, without one ounce of human effort on my part. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. And there's not a thing that I could ever hope to add to His finished work. The Bible says this, Romans 8, 35, and then verses 38 and 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who are you going to believe? The rantings of Arminian theologians or the pure words of Jesus Christ and the Scriptures? Man's philosophy or Scripture declaration? Now, A.W. Pink, man, he is hot on this. And I want to bring out what he said. No stronger passage in all the Word of God can be found guaranteeing the absolute security of every child of God. And if you've ever read the writings of A.W. Pink, he is a man that believes in holiness and in perseverance and living for God and abiding for in Christ. I mean, he is strong on that teaching. He says, note the seven strands in the rope which binds them to God. First, they are Christ's sheep, and it is the duty of the shepherd to care for each of his flock. To suggest that any of Christ's sheep may be lost is to blaspheme the shepherd himself. Second, it is said they follow Christ, and no exceptions are made. The Lord does not say they ought to, but declares that they do. If then the sheep follow Christ, they must reach heaven, for that's where the shepherd is gone. Third, to the sheep is imparted eternal life. To speak of eternal life ending is a contradiction in terms. Fourth, this eternal life is given to them. They did nothing to merit it. Consequently, they can do nothing to demerit it. Fifth, the Lord himself declares that his sheep shall never perish. Consequently, the man who declares that it is possible for a child of God to go to hell makes God a liar. Sixth, from the shepherd's hand, none is able to pluck them. Hence, the devil is unable to encompass the destruction of a single one of them. Seventh, above them is the Father's hand. Hence, it is impossible for them to jump out of the hand of Christ, even if they tried to. It has been well said that if one soul who trusted in Christ should be missing in heaven, there would be one vacant seat there, one crown unused, one harp unstrung, and this would grieve all heaven and proclaim a disappointed God. But such a thing is utterly impossible. Now the basis for the preservation of the saints exists in the divine and eternal union of Christ. And I think it's significant that after verse 29, you have this unequivocal statement by Christ in verse 30. I and my Father are one. The basis for the preservation of the saints exists in this eternal union of Christ and the Father. When Jesus said the sheep were preserved and protected by his power as well as his Father's power, and then proclaimed that he and his Father were one, he was declaring his equality of essence, power, and authority with that of his Father. He was not merely speaking of a harmony of will and of design, but of divine union, of power and operation. Whatever the Father is, the Son is. If the Father is almighty, so is the Son. If nothing can resist the power of the Father, so nothing can resist the Son. I and my Father are one. I'll close with a quote from Alva Hovey, who wrote in the American Baptist Commentary, "The action of the Son is therefore declared to be inseparable from that of the Father and one with it. But if their action is one, their power must be one. For action is but the movement of power. And if their power is one, their being or essence must be one. For power belongs to being." The language of this verse may therefore be said to agree with the common doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in essence one and the same, but distinguishable in a personal respect. We'll close there for tonight. Let's all stand. We have a song, page 160.